What we're going to do is continue our study tonight in the book of Ruth. We're going to consider a message entitled Three Widows in God's Wash Pot. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, start by asking the question, and I know the answer by the way, have you ever really messed up your life? You got to that point where you realize, you know what, this is just a mess. I've just made a mess of everything. I know even in my life I've done that. And I wonder perhaps if there's people here tonight that are in that situation where really when you think about your life, your spiritual life and your life at home and your life at work, you just have come to the conclusion that, you know what, it seems all right from the outside looking in, but I know from within that my life's a mess. And there may be people here that are in that place. Perhaps you've got a life that needs untangling, that needs some things sorted out. Maybe you know someone who's struggling with a messed up life. I don't know what the case may be. You might say, well, I'm saved. You know, I've got that, you know, that's dealt with. I don't have a messed up life because I'm saved. Well, can a saved person have a messed up life? Absolutely they can. Can a saved person be struggling with sin so badly that they're out of fellowship with their God? They can. And we see a picture of that in the person Naomi tonight. Let's come before the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Ruth. We thank you for your love for us. You're wonderful in every way. You're very easy to worship. And Father, it surprises me even my own propensity to depart from you. And I pray to you, Father, that if there be any here tonight that are wandering from you, perhaps in worldliness, in the land of Moab, so to speak, if there be some here that are struggling with that, I pray that you would challenge them to return. Perhaps there's some here like Orpah that really don't know you, and I pray that you would challenge their heart tonight with their need to be saved. And I trust that there are some like Ruth that are determined to follow you no matter what the cost. And we rejoice in those people. We thank you for them. I pray that we would all have that desire to follow you no matter what the cost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the unsaved person whose life is messed up, the solution is very simple. You need to come to Christ by faith. You need to come to the cross. But for the saved person who's living a life that's messed up, the solution is very much the same. You need to come or return to the cross by faith. A lot of people think that once you place your faith in Christ, that's it. There's no more problems. You know, there's some people that teach that. That in order to make your life successful, you need to be saved because Jesus will solve all your problems. Well, Jesus and a relationship with Jesus Christ solves the biggest problem, the eternal problem, the problem of sin, the problem of our eternal destiny, the fact that we're determined because of our sin to go to hell. Now, a saving faith in Christ fixes that problem, but it opens us up to another whole host of problems. The battle starts for the Christian when we get saved. Persecution comes. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit ramps up, and we have a battle in our Christian life. And in order for us to please God, we learned as we first started this study in Ruth that we need faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And faith is really just an agreement with God, believing God at his word, trusting him. And walking by faith is simply a choice to trust him and take him at his word. Before we get to Ruth tonight, and I know I've asked you to turn there, I apologize, but would you turn to Jeremiah 17? Jeremiah 17, and we see two contrasts here. Two options for faith, because the reality is, no matter what the decision, no matter what the circumstance, no matter where you are, you're trusting in someone. The question is who? You can be trusting in the Lord God of eternity, the God of heaven, who knows the future, who knows all things, or you can be trusting in man. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6 give us the first option. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited." Cursed is the man that trusts in man. Cursed is the man who places his faith in man. And I want to ask us the question, where was Naomi's faith in this first chapter of Ruth? is in the wrong place. She's a picture of this truth. In fact, she is like the heath or the shrub in the desert. She's not experiencing or can't see the good of the Lord that comes her way. Later on, when she returns to Bethlehem, she says, "I've come back empty." That's not saying much for Ruth, who's followed her all the way. God blessed her wonderfully with a daughter-in-law that would cleave to her. Yet Naomi doesn't see the good hand of God. She doesn't see the good, merciful hand of the Lord in the fact that she didn't die. Her life has been preserved. She's been provided for even in her wayward descent into Moab. She can't see the merciful hand of God. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. The following verses offer us a striking contrast. They teach the opposite. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You and I can be as the heath in the desert, or we can be as the tree by the waters. It's our choice, because we can choose in whom we trust. We can choose to place our trust or our faith in man. We can choose to trust ourselves when the decisions need to be made. Who are you trusting in day by day? Are you trusting in man or yourself, or you're trusting in the God of eternity? Now, we have the ability to choose who we trust in, who we place our faith in. And with that volition or that free will comes the responsibility and also the consequences of that decision. We have the freedom to choose, and we wear the responsibility and the consequences. And you might say this evening, "I'm trusting in the Lord." Well, God has really a warning for us in verse 9. Because I suspect that he knows that everyone's going to say, "You know what? I'm blessed, I'm trusting in the Lord." And he goes on to say in verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And he answers the question, "I, the Lord, try the reins of the heart." The best decisions that you and I make are the ones we make by faith, the ones that we make based upon the Word of God, the ones based upon Him. When we trust Him, we take Him at His Word and claim His promises. They're the best decisions. And when you look through Hebrews 11, you see example after example of people who have walked this life by faith. They're there as an example for us, people who took God at His Word, who trusted Him. You can be like the heath in the desert or like the tree by the waters. You and I know we're saved by faith, but so often we forget we need to walk by faith. And when we started this series about a fortnight ago, we saw the problem of walking by sight. We started looking at the man Elimelech and his family, this Jewish family. We saw a man who made a walk by sight decision, based not upon the God's word or God's promises or God's character, but upon what he saw. He left, he took his family from the house of bread, Bethlehem, and the place of praise, Judah, because of a famine in the land. He had his eyes on the problem. All he saw was the famine. He didn't see the hand of God in it. He didn't see God trying to get the attention of a spiritually wayward people. He just saw the problem. He upped and packed his family and he travelled for Moab. He went in disobedience. He went in unbelief. He didn't go trusting the Lord to provide. And this man's decision messed up his life. It cut short his life. Elimelech, his name means "My God is King." My God is King. Did he live up to his name? No. And I suppose we can learn from that when his parents named him, we can presume that they wanted the very best for their son. They wanted their son to know that his God was King. And I presume, and it's only a presumption, that with his name went some training and raised him understanding the great God of Israel, who he was and what he was like. But when Elimelech grew, he departed from that which he was taught. Did he live up to his name? No. Was God his king? No. Who was king in Elimelech's life? Man. Self. This was a man who depended upon himself. We saw the problem of walking by sight last fortnight. But here in verses 3 to 5, and this is only really what we didn't finish that first week, the pain of walking by sight is seen clearly in those verses. Because Elimelech's decision to survive the famine by running to Moab brought upon himself a shortened life. He died. His sons, in his absence, married Moabite women. They married unbelievers, and they subsequently died. That's what we read in verses 3 to 5, if you follow along with me. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And really, the passage that I'd like to preach from tonight opens with three widows from verse 6 onwards. Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. And these three widows have just lost their husbands. They're left destitute in the country of Moab. Ruth and Orpah were natives there. That's where they'd grown up. But Naomi was a Jew. She had no business being in Moab, a place called God's washpot. You know, God says that. Moab is my washpot. He says that in Psalm 60. When you think of a washpot, fresh, flowing, thirst-quenching waters come to mind when you think of a washpot? No. What comes to my mind is a stagnant vessel, a vessel full of water that was used to wash the hands and the feet of those arriving into the household. And in the land of Moab, the water didn't get changed very often. You heard the saying, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Came from the times where the husband, the head of the home, would wash first in the bath, and then the wife, and then the children, all the way down to the youngest, and it would go in age descending order. And the water wouldn't get changed, so that by the time the baby was washed, the water was so filthy, you could literally throw out the baby with the bathwater, for you couldn't see it. Now, the wash pot at the door of the house, the water there was changed far less regularly than the bathwater was. Now, I'm imagining filthy water. Water that's contaminated with all the filth of the world, all the dust. In fact, when God talks about the term washpot, it's a term of contempt. It's a term, he's basically saying, Moab is lower than the lowest slave. Moab is like the pot that the slaves use to wash the hands and feet of guests. But God used Moab to wash the filth of the worldliness from the life of Naomi. The Bible presents three women for us in the passage. They're in a terrible situation. They're paying the price for sin. And all Naomi has to show for a time in Moab are three tombstones. It's a very sad situation. She's buried a husband. She's buried two sons. And how we see them react to this situation can teach us a lot about how we ought to react in the situations we find ourselves in because of sin. Now, we all mess up our lives from time to time, some worse than others. But we can learn from this situation how we ought to respond, what we ought to do when our life's a mess. Let's see what we can see from these three women as we consider this thought. I want us to look at verses 6 and 7 as we see these women. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. First words of verse 6 says, and then she arose. So the decision to return from Moab to the place of her origin was made by Naomi. She made the decision to return. Now, in the scriptures, the word return often carries the idea of repentance, an agreement with God or a returning to God. It's often linked with that idea. Isaiah 55 is a wonderful verse. Isaiah 55, 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, but though Naomi was determined to return to the land, was she returning to the Lord in repentance? That's the question. She'd made a decision. She arose from where she was with her daughters-in-law. She's returning, but is she returning to the Lord? I would argue that even from this passage and the rest of the chapter here, the answer's no. She at the moment is not in a place of repentance. You look at the verse in verse 6, she's returning from the country of Moab. She's not returning to the land of Israel. She's not returning to the God of Israel or the people of Israel. She's returning from Moab. The circumstances, the place she's in, she's not turning to God herself. She's not turning to fellowship with Him just yet. And her reason for return wasn't her grief, wasn't her sorrow. She heard that the Lord had visited His people and given them bread. She knew her situation. She knew that as a widow and as the mother-in-law of these two daughters, she had a responsibility and she couldn't meet it. She couldn't provide for them. So these three widows travel to Moab on the road to Judah. And the first widow that I'd like us to look at tonight is a defeated widow, the Lady Naomi. And really, she's a picture of the child of God who's grown very cold to God, who's backslidden from the Lord. Backslidden is kind of the Old Testament term. We might use the word carnal, which we were looking at this morning. First of all, in verse 13, we just note it there, the cause of her defeat. Why was she a defeated lady? Well, if you ask Naomi, looking at the end of verse 13, she says, "The hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Say, why is she defeated? Why is she suffering? Why is she empty here? She says, "The hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Now, I don't want to minimize the pain and the grief that this lady suffered, because she suffered the loss of her husband, her provider, her leader in a foreign land. I can't imagine the pain and the concern that that brought. And then in the back of her mind thinking, but at least I've got my sons to provide for me. And then they pass away too. This woman suffered. Parents aren't supposed to bury their children. You know, we all understand that. It is a tragedy when it happens. But we need to understand that the consequences of our bad decisions, our walk-by-sight decisions, are often painful. Naomi was blaming God. She said, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." But did God lead Elimelech and the family into Moab? No. Was it God at work in the decisions that they made? Was Elimelech following his God? No. The problem, the cause of her defeat, really can be traced to the first verses and that walk-by-sight decision made by her husband. And we know there's always a high price tag on sin. God says in Galatians 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." There's another verse I'd like to quote you, which I stumbled across in studying for this. Proverbs 13:15. "Good understanding giveth favour, but the way of transgressors is hard." The way of transgressors is hard. Now, I know that it was Elimelech that led his family into the wilderness, and Naomi followed along. But we know that no good will ever result from a child turning to the world, a child of God turning to the world. And Naomi blames God for the mess she's in. She really does. "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She doesn't say, "No, I'm reaping what I've sown." She says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She's a broken woman in the dust of Moab, but she still shakes her fist at God. And I know plenty of believers that make a mess of their life through sin and still shake their fist at God. God's discipline very often involves simply giving us what we want. He looks at us, we're making a walk-by-sight decision, we're making a decision that's not lining up with Scripture, it's not relying on the promises of God, and we're determined in our mind to do exactly what we want to do. We're depending upon ourselves and not upon God, and God simply says, "You want that so badly? You can have it and reap the consequences." Sadly, Naomi was reaping the consequences for the sin of her husband and herself. I want to make a comment about repentance as we think about this turning of Naomi back to Bethlehem. Repentance isn't just a turning from circumstance. It's agreeing with God about your sin. And here, when we think about Naomi, she's not agreeing with God about her sin. She's turning from her circumstance. You and I can mess up our lives and we can try and clean up our mess. And we've done it time and time again. So many Christians, they get their life all caught up with alcohol or immorality or pornography or deceptiveness or deceit or whatever it is. And they come to themselves and they think, "You know what, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to walk the narrow path. I'm not going to fall into that sin again." They turn from the circumstances, but they don't turn to God. They think, "You know what, I'm going to do my very best. I'm going to walk the straight and narrow way." But in order to walk the straight and narrow way, they need to repent and they need to confess their sin. They need to agree with God about what they've done and make things right. Have you turned to Him? Are you relying on Him? Naomi blamed God. She was returning to Judah, but she was shaking her fist the whole way. The cause of her sorrow was her sin. But we also see the completeness of her defeat in verses 8 down to 13. We won't look at all those verses. But as you read and listen to Naomi's words, you can see that she is completely defeated and stripped of hope. She's asking, or she knows that she can't provide for her daughters-in-law. She says, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, because I can't help you." She says, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" This poor lady has no hope for today. She has no ability to take care of herself or her daughters-in-law. She's got no income, no place to live, no food. Not only does she have no hope for today, she's got no hope for tomorrow. Her future's bleak. She's got no husband. She'll have no more sons. She's got nothing to look forward to in her life but grief and pain over the price being paid to sin. When she talks about her future, she's talking about being too old to have a husband. She's really referring to the law of Levirate marriage, which is kind of introduced in Deuteronomy, which is the idea that, and I'll read you verse 20, Deuteronomy 25:5. This law is introduced here. "If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry unto another stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her." So basically, if a husband dies, it's kind of the brother-in-law's responsibility, or the brother's responsibility to take care of his widow. But that condition, that wasn't a condition for Naomi. She didn't have that hope. This Levirate marriage comes into play with Ruth and Boaz later on. The concept is actually introduced here. But Naomi's in a place where she's got nothing left. She's completely defeated. She has the Lord. But it seems the Lord is an awful long way away. She doesn't realize it now, but the Lord and the Lord alone is always more than enough. She's living like a prodigal son, but she's still a daughter of the King. The prodigal son was still a son. Even riotous living, spending the inheritance, he was still a son. Bankrupt, still a son. Lonely, friends departed him, still a son. Feeding, well, wishing that he could eat like the pigs ate, still a son. Feeding those pigs, still a son. Once a son, you're always a son. But sons and daughters from time to time walk out of fellowship with Christ and make a mess of their life. They need to come to the end of themselves. And I don't know where you're at tonight. You might be in that mess. And it might be smiles at church. But really, when you get home, you realize this life is just not working. You might be in the mess. You might be in the hole. And if you're in the hole tonight, stop digging. So many people try and dig themselves out of the hole. They try and fix their mess. Drop the shovel. In fact, when you're in a hole, the only place you can look is up. You can look around you, you see the dirt. But if you look up, you'll see God and you'll see a way of escape. You can't dig yourself out of the mess. You need to come back to Christ. When you think about Naomi and her concerns and her defeat, you notice that she is far more concerned with the material than the spiritual. What's her biggest concern? Food for now and food for later. She's got no way of providing for today. She's got no way of no protection for tomorrow. And I am not trying to deny that, because that's a serious problem. But she's got no eyes for the spiritual. Her life of carnality, her life lived departed from God, has warped her priorities. She's not seeing things the way God sees them. She's not looking at Ruth and Orpah and seeing them as lost souls. She's got a warped concept of right and wrong. And you see that when you see the consequences of her defeat. Because what was her encouragement to these two ladies? It sounds very pious in verse 8 and 9. She says, "The Lord deal kindly with you." And it sounds wonderful. She says, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest." And that sounds spiritual. Sounds wonderful, but there's a problem. Because what she's saying, what she's encouraging these two ladies to do, is to return to their pagan gods, to their wicked lifestyles. She tells them that you girls are going to be better off in Moab. I don't know how she got there. Confused and carnal believers often sound spiritual. Sometimes they'll quote scripture. They'll talk the right talk, but don't get swept along. with an immature carnal believer, you need to compare with the scriptures and make sure the advice given is sound advice. What was Naomi's advice? Go back. Cut yourself off from the people of Israel. Cut yourself off from the God of Israel. Cut yourself off from the Word of God, the knowledge of God. Go back and worship Chemosh, the false god. Go back and offer children as human sacrifices to this God to appease his wrath. That's what she's encouraging these two ladies to do. How does a believer get there? I don't know. I don't understand it. What would have been best for Ruth and Orpah? Come to Judah. Come to the true God. Come into a relationship with the God of Israel. Become one of his. But Naomi had been out of fellowship. Her eyes are blurred to the truth, the spiritual needs of those around about her. She's leaning on her own understanding. And you know what she's consumed with? Food for today and food for tomorrow. She doesn't think about the eternal destiny of the souls of these ladies. And I can think of two things that are going through her mind when she's encouraging these two ladies to go back. Might be both of them, I'm not sure. But the first kind of suggestion as to what's going through her mind is that she wants to cover up her backsliding. When she turns up in Bethlehem and she's got two Moabite women with her and everyone says, who are these two? She's going to be forced to say, they're my daughters-in-law. And the depth of descent into spiritual apostasy will be seen by everyone that she used to know. She won't be able to hide it. You can't cover it up. Perhaps her suggestion to these two ladies is, you two go back to Moab, I'm going to go to Bethlehem, I'm going to live my life over here, you live your life over there, I want to hide my sin. That may have been what was going through her head. And it has been said, cover your sin and God exposes it. Expose and confess your sin and God has a wonderful way of covering it. That may have been what was going through her mind, cover her backsliding. But I suspect she probably had a genuine concern for these two ladies and their future well-being. But her concern was for the temporal, not the spiritual. Her concern was for food for today and food for tomorrow. They might not be accepted in Israel. It's unlikely that they would remarry, but in Moab they'd find husbands and they'd be provided for and they would find temporal rest in the house of their husband. But they wouldn't find eternal rest in the house of their God. She's lost all ability to be a witness for the glory of God. It's a very sad place to be, very sad advertisement for the gospel. And we as children of God need to make sure we're never guilty of hindering others coming to Christ. We need to be bringing them in, not turning them away. And here Naomi is turning them away. And as she turns them away, they lift up their voice and they wept again. And we read two responses in verse 14. Orpah kissed her and Ruth clave unto her. One kissed and one clave. In the midst of the weeping, in the midst of the emotion, Orpah kissed Naomi goodbye. We've seen one defeated widow. Here we see one departed widow. And when Naomi's talking to Ruth, she says, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And here we see a picture of a lost person. Person who's come to look at the things of God but turns back to the life of sin without believing, without coming to faith, without embracing. She was emotional, yes, she was tearful, but there was no conviction. She returned, we read there, to her people, to her relatives. And often family ties, affections hinder people from getting saved. I've come into that with the youth group in years gone by. People that aren't willing to become a Christian because of what their parents or their brothers and sisters will say or think. I know family members that are like that, actually. That aren't prepared to come to Christ, aren't prepared to consider the claims of Christ for fear of what others would think. Their ties and their affections to family are too strong. She returned to her religion. Evidently, after all that she'd seen and she'd heard from Naomi, and about the God of Israel, her gods were still the object of her love and worship and her devotion. She really wouldn't have been happy in Israel. She was still tied to Moab, tied to their gods, tied to their people in her heart. And really, that would be a tragedy to be a church member or a person who comes along to church regularly and be in that condition. And it does happen. People have been brought up in the church, but their heart longs for the world. They've been brought up in the church, but they've been presented the gospel countless times, but they've never believed it by faith. It happens. Tragedy. Their hearts long for the world. Orpah's really a picture of a person who professes faith in the Lord and follow after Naomi and Naomi's God, but when it really matters, she turns back. And really, she's never heard from again in the scriptures. Her eternal destiny is probably not too hard to figure out. Psalm 9 tells us the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. She forgot God. She turned her back on Christ. And if you're in that position tonight, and I don't know your heart, if you're not saved, you've got me fooled. Right? But you haven't got God fooled. Because I look out and I see, you see your faces and I've seen fruit and I believe you're saved. But you could be fooling me. You could be fooling everybody here. But you can't fool God. I would beg you, if you're in that condition, turn to Christ. He is the only hope you have. So that's the departed widow. And then we have the determined widow in verse 15 to 18. Orpah kissed. She kissed goodbye. But Ruth clave to Naomi. Clave, the same word is used in Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. And Ruth is not just a picture of a sinner that comes to saving faith in Christ. She is a sinner who came to saving faith in Christ. She's not just an illustration, she's a person. She placed her faith in God. She's possessed eternal life. She enters the family of God. She makes a commitment to follow the Lord forever. In verse 16, you see that she was determined to follow. She says there, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Now, I want to point something out to us. She declares that she's going to follow Naomi, come what may. But I would suggest that Ruth's determination is not so much to follow Naomi, but to follow Naomi's God. I would take wonderful encouragement from that. Because, let's be honest, Ruth's witness, Naomi's witness to Ruth was about the worst witnessing effort you would ever hear. She said, "Turn your back on the God of Israel, go back to the false gods, you'll be better off." And you know what Ruth said? "No, I'm going to follow your God." Now, sometimes I get nervous witnessing to people and I think to myself, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I somehow get it wrong or I leave out something that's crucially important or somehow it doesn't all make sense and it's all my fault? Well, if God can bring Ruth to this place where she cries out upon God to save her, even in spite of Naomi's encouragement to go back to the false gods of Moab, God's bigger than my mistakes. And when I witness and I make those mistakes, I know that God's big enough to get people saved in spite of it. Because Ruth got saved in spite of Naomi. She wasn't consumed with the desire to follow her mother-in-law. She was consumed with the desire to follow her God. She rejects the poor counsel, determines to go. And she's determined to follow whatever the cost. You read of the priority. You see such wonderful priority she places upon following the Lord. She says, "Where you go, I'll go." She forsakes her ambitions, where she's going to live or what she's going to do. She simply says, "Where you go, I'm going." She says, "Where you lodge, I'll lodge." She doesn't care about the values of the world or what looks right or what's a nice place to live. "Where you lodge. I'm going to follow you. Your people are going to be my people." She forsakes all of her associations, all the people she knew. Orpah didn't. She ran back to her people. But Ruth forsakes them, forsakes her family. She says, "Your God will be my God." She turns her back on the idols, the false gods. "Where you die, I'll die." This decision for Ruth is for life. Her commitment is complete. It's total. It's for the rest of her life. It's unwavering. She's going to devote herself every second of every day to walk for the Lord. For her, there's no turning back. And really, what's there to look back to? Death, defeat, darkness, all the problems of Moab. When I think about our walk with the Lord, our walk by faith, Christianity, it's about total commitment. It's not a half-hearted commitment. It's not a, "You can have this part of my life, Lord, but I'm keeping this for me." It's total commitment. "If any man will come after me," Jesus said, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And Ruth is an example of one willing to walk by faith. Now, I find it interesting that as these two ladies return, as they come back into Bethlehem, they come at the time of barley harvest. They left at a time of famine, they come back at a time of barley harvest. And Naomi's comment when they return, I was planning on doing a message through the last part of chapter 1 here, but we might just cover it now, just very quickly. There's only a couple of things that I'd like to point out. But we'll read from verse 19 down to 22, and I just want to point out a couple of things as we draw a conclusion. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. It came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" She said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. It's an interesting time, wonderful time of excitement and blessing. And the whole city moved around about. They were excited upon the return of Naomi and this woman Ruth. They called out and said, "Is this Naomi?" Perhaps she was aged beyond her years. Perhaps they didn't recognize her without her husband and her sons. But as she comes back, they were thinking, "Is this the woman? Is this Naomi? Is this pleasant?" Naomi says, "No, call me Mara, call me bitter." She's still blaming the Lord. She says that, "I went out full." Was that true? She went out with a family. She went out with a husband and two sons. But she went out empty spiritually. She didn't go out full like she says. And she's come home again. She says, "I've come home empty." But she's got Ruth standing next to her, so she's not empty. She's got it backwards. And they come home to a time of barley harvest. And we see great bounty in the land. But what I really want to point out, that the time of barley harvest also coincided with the time of Passover. See, a wonderful picture of a believer coming back through the blood. See a wonderful picture of Ruth returning, or Ruth coming to the land of God's people through the blood. Time of great celebration and great rejoicing. There's food aplenty, and they celebrate the Passover feast. It's a wonderful time. I wonder, as we finish, which of these poor widows best represents you and your life right now? I wonder if you're like Naomi, departed from God. Know the Lord, have a relationship with the Lord, but you need to return to the place of blessing. That may be your situation tonight. Perhaps you're an Orpah, someone who has been here for years and years but never placed their faith in Christ, and your heart's desire is for the world. I hope that's not the case. I trust that you and I are like Ruth, who have made a decision to follow the Lord come what may. And it's not just a light decision, it's a decision that will last our lives. Which of these women best represents the life you're living right now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these examples, these ladies, and certainly we don't diminish the pain and the suffering and the tragedy that this book starts with. And we can't really empathize or sympathize with them, for we haven't been through what they've been through. But dear Father, I pray that you would help us to see the consequences of sin as being very serious and very grave. Pray, dear Father, if any here are departing from you, traveling to Moab or sojourning in Moab, so to speak, our heart's desire for the world, pray that you would show the error of the way. Turn us back to you, we pray. Pray, Father, that you would help us to be like Ruth, determined and steadfast to follow you, come what may. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.